With that, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. The epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4 this morning, continuing where we left off last Sunday morning. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Hear now the reading of God's word. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God, also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Please pray with me. Father God, as we open now your word, we pray that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as we come to our text this morning, the question I want to ask is, have you ever had the experience of losing control and just drifting away in a boat? You know, either the motor died or you ran out of gas or you just didn't know what you're doing. Now, I can remember the first time that I took my grandpa's old aluminum fishing boat out on the lake by myself. I think I was about 5 or 6 at the time. I had been on the boat a great number of times to fish the other side of the lily pads, and I saw how to work the oars. My grandpa even let me take one a time or two. Well, this particular afternoon, I was determined to go out by myself. I got permission. I loaded up my fishing rod. I secured my life jacket. I set up my paddles, and I shoved off. Now, it was a little bit windier that day, though, and I very quickly found myself out of control and in the middle of the lake. No matter how hard I rowed, I could not get that boat back on track. So I did what any 5 or 6-year-old boy would have done in such a situation. I started to scream to shore for help. And as my grandpa was swimming out to the middle of the lake to help me, I proceeded to melt down until he arrived. Needless to say, it was not my finest hour. I had drifted away, and I was lost. And the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews has a word for Christians today, lest we too drift away. Now, the writer has just laid the groundwork for the supremacy of Christ in chapter 1, which we covered last Sunday morning. And now he is exhorting these struggling Christians to hold fast to this great truth of a new and better revelation. And this morning we are going to see that because God has revealed to us so great a salvation in Jesus Christ, that we can experience and enjoy forgiveness from the wrath of God today. And to do this, we are going to be looking at 3 things. First, we're going to be looking at a call to truth. Second, we're going to be looking at a just condemnation. And third, we're going to be looking at a great salvation. Again, that's a call to truth, a just condemnation, and third, a great salvation. So let's get started by taking a look at our first point, a call to truth. So as we turn to our passage, the first thing that we are struck with is the word therefore. And this is no small thing. Anytime you come to this word in Scripture, something is being condensed. Here, the writer of Hebrews is summing up everything that he had just said in chapter 1. With this one word, he is saying, because God has revealed to us Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Because Jesus Christ is upholding all things. Because Jesus Christ himself has purged us of our sins. Because Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because Jesus Christ is so much better than the angels, both because of his sonship and because of his work of mediation. Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament promises. Because everything in redemptive history regarding our Savior from Genesis 3:15 all the way to this point points to Jesus Christ our Lord, these struggling Hebrew Christians, as well as us sitting here this morning, must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, if these things are true, which we know that they are, how could you possibly justify putting your faith in anything else for your salvation? Sure, you are now viewed as outcasts by your family, your friends, and your synagogue, that is to say, all of your closest relationships, but you have inherited salvation, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 14 last Sunday. The writer is asking them, how could you possibly go back on the things you know, go back to the things that you know cannot save, once you have learned of this true salvation? Because it's comfortable? Because your family and your friends and your neighbors will like you? He's saying, let's make sure, brothers and sisters, that we put first things first. And we do this today, don't we? We know what it's like to be that sole person that puts their head down at the work, at work or at school. We know what it's like to forgo that Super Bowl party because it's the Lord's Day. And we're not to forsake the gathering of believers. Plus, we can record it for later. We know what it is not to engage in that book club because the content is garbage and our friends just can't understand where we are coming from. In all honesty, it hurts. It's not fun. But at the end of the day, it's right. And we can be spurred on by the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Our Lord is not ignorant of our sufferings for his sake, whether they be tragic or trivial. Remember, it is him who also tells us, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And this should stand as an amazing comfort for us, brothers and sisters. But we also have to remember that is our Lord and Savior who follows that line with this. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And this brings us back to our passage this morning. The writer encourages these Christians to pay heed to the truth, lest they drift away. The fact is that we still have a sin problem this side of glory, and we are fickle. We need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we could not live, that he died the death that we deserved on the cross in our place, that he conquered the grave, that he ascended up into heaven, that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, as we read about in chapter 1, and that he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And therefore, we need to continue to be in the Word. We need to partake of the means of grace. We need to experience the Word, the sacraments, and prayer. We need to come to church. We need to engage in family worship. We need to have active prayer lives. Not because it earns us our salvation. These things are not the grounds by which that we are saved. But because the Holy Spirit works through them to nourish and strengthen our faith. This is what keeps us from being that scared little boy in the middle of the lake, not knowing where to go or how to get there. This brings us to our next point this morning, a just condemnation. So as we continue in our passage this morning, we read, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." We see here that God's law has been given to his people by his divinely appointed messengers. And that message was firm. That is to say that it was right and good and true. And the people were to be held to it. As we saw in the previous chapter, this was the law as it was given to Moses and the prophets. God's people were to act in accordance with this law or be subject to its curses. Sure, there would have been blessings if they obeyed, but we all know how that worked out in the end. So as the saying goes, in Adam's fall, sin we all. Humanity has a totally corrupt nature, and they are unable to live according to God's law. As fallen human beings, we just can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. Well, the problem lies in the fact that this holy law was given by our holy and just God. Therefore, God cannot just let our transgression and disobedience slide. God can have nothing to do with sin because he is holy. And as James 2 tells us, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. God cannot just let our transgressions and our disobedience go because he is just. And for God to do so would be for God to cease to be God. As Westminster Shorter Catechism 84 tells us, every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Now, this means that our condemnation is a just one. We can't expect to be forgiven for our sin just because God is a loving God. Yes, this is true, but we have the doctrine of divine simplicity, which states that God is his attributes. That is to say that God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's wise, he's loving, and he's just. He is all of these things and does not simply possess them. As Dr. Michael Horton points out in his book, as human beings, we are complex and compound creatures. That is, we are made up of various parts. However, God is simple and spiritual. On the one hand, this means that God is not the sum total of his attributes, but is simultaneously everything that all of the attributes reveal. On the other hand, each of these attributes identifies a different aspect of God's existence and character that cannot be reduced to the others. Now, all this is to say that you can't pit God's love against God's justice. He holds both together at the same time, and he does so perfectly. Therefore, a payment must be made in order for our redemption to be applied. God's justice still had to be served in God's loving his people and redeeming them for himself. And as we think back to chapter 1 of this letter, we see that this payment has been made in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the better prophet, priest, and king. He is the better revelation. He is God's once and for all sacrifice, and he is the one sitting at the right hand of God the Father on high, whose enemies are being made his footstool. The writer of Hebrews is saying, if you thought things were strict with the message that the angels proclaimed to you, have I got news for you? If transgressing and disobeying the law was worthy of a just punishment, how much more horrible is it to know of the redemption purchased by the blood of God's only begotten Son and then turn away from it? It's one of my theology profs, Dr. Felch, used to say, you don't mess with the atonement. God will not suffer someone disrespecting that which he holds most precious himself, and that being the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, the ante has been upped when God revealed salvation in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. We know that Christ did not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. And we see in places such as the Beatitudes that in many cases, Christ even strengthens the law's demands. And this brings us to our third point this morning, a great salvation. And we see that this is exactly where this epistle goes when we read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? These struggling Christians have tasted and seen all that has been provided for them in Jesus Christ. And the writer of this letter is encouraging them to stay the course because they truly have such a great salvation in Jesus Christ. Only in him can the believer experience true freedom. And we see that the grounds for this salvation are twofold. First, Jesus Christ himself, who came in the flesh. And second, that which was confirmed to them by those who heard him. That is to say, the apostles. The writer is pointing out that if one is to doubt the salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, he has to deny the fact that Jesus Christ walked this earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross and rising again as the incarnate Son of God. They also have to deal with the fact that there are these apostles who witnessed all of it firsthand and then died as martyrs, every one of them except for the Apostle John, to proclaim Christ's gospel to the world. Brothers and sisters, men don't put their lives on the line for a lie. These guys weren't going around gaining prestige. They were forcibly taken before the powers and the authorities. They were beaten. They were mocked. And they were killed. The Apostle Paul answers some of his critics by sharing some of the sufferings that he experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we read, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." This doesn't sound like someone who's in it for his own glory. In fact, this is the same Paul who says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul wasn't living large on the red carpet. He was in a battle. He was living his life as a test of endurance to the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. But wait, there's more. As we continue reading, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit." So not only has God revealed to us this great salvation in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, not only has it been attested to by the apostles, but he also has worked signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit to supernaturally verify that these things are true. Now again, as we learned from Gerhardus Voss last week, God speaks, God acts, God interprets. God speaks to his people. He then does these wonderful works to verify the things are indeed from him. And then God explains why he did what he did. So God has placed his supernatural approval of things here. He's given his stamp of guarantee, and now he's telling us why he did these miraculous things. And we also see that this was according to his own will. God isn't just revealing these things for his own good. God and Christ are independent and need nothing, as we see in John chapter 5, where we read, For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So the Godhead has life and everything that they need in and of themselves. And God doesn't need us to exist because there are 3 persons of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So therefore, he does not need to create us to be a necessary object of his love. God's condescension to his people is completely and utterly by his own will. It's out of his abounding love. And it's for his own glory. Brothers and sisters, think about that for a minute. Almighty God has both created you by Jesus Christ and has saved you with such a great salvation in Jesus Christ because he loves you not out of compulsion, but out of his good pleasure. Isn't that an amazing truth? So, what does our passage have to do with us here this morning? Well, the same exhortation to hold fast to the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel is every bit as true and relevant for us today as it was for these Hebrew Christians back then. Now, it may not be a comfortable Judaism that's calling us back. Our secular culture seeks to lure us and our children away in the name of love, in the name of self and identity, and in the name of science. We too know what it's like to be ostracized by our family, friends, and coworkers because of our faith. So let us all continue to be bolstered up by faithfully laying hold of our great salvation that has been spoken to us by the Lord, that's been confirmed by the apostles, and that has been verified with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put our faith in Jesus Christ, our better prophet, priest, and king. And know that because God has revealed to us so great a salvation in him, that we can experience and enjoy forgiveness from the wrath of God today. Brothers and sisters, do you know this forgiveness in your life? Are you free from performing and being driven by an overbearing legalism? Now imagine a life where you are set free from the endless tally of your wrongdoings, where every transgression and disobedience you have ever committed has just been completely washed away. Now rest in the fact that if you believe in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross, this is not some dream. This is your reality. You no longer have to be burdened with this sin or that sin before our holy God because you have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And knowing so great of a salvation, why would you ever want to go back to the bondage of a worldview or a religion that is based on who you are or how you perform? Brothers and sisters, be encouraged as you stand strong in the faith, in the face of immense opposition at times by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is doing a mighty work in you, and he will bring it to completion. Now, our salvation in Jesus Christ is worth so much more than anything that the world has to offer. So let us give earnest heed to the things that we have heard, and may we all be so bold as to share this great salvation, this gospel message, with those that the Lord places in our life in this week to come. May God grant it. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for being the good and gracious God that you are. We thank you for so great a salvation that you have given us in Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord. We thank you that you have revealed yourself by your prophets, by your apostles, and ultimately by your Son. Thank you also for your great signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to your will. Forgive us for sinning against your commandments and drifting away from your holy word. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us never to neglect our great salvation, and help us to share this great salvation with others throughout this week. We ask this all in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.